You can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7 this morning. We'll continue our study in Luke's Gospel, the only one written by a Gentile believer. Please follow along and we will look at chapter 7 beginning in verse 1 through verse 10. Luke 7, 1 through 10. Now when he, Jesus, of course, concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying, that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith. Not even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well, who had been sick. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage of Scripture that you inspired Luke to write down. That you have seen to it has come down through the ages into our hands. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to instruct us, to teach us, to help us to see and hear what we need. Lord, feed us with the bread from heaven. Let us know that we've been in your presence, Lord Jesus, heard your voice in our hearts and our minds, and have been built up in the faith. We thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. This is a very interesting passage to me, one that I've always enjoyed reading, one that I've preached from many times. And it seems like I've never been just completely settled on getting everything I wanted to get. Or maybe that God intended out of it. Certainly not any fault of God's. Not that there's any fault anywhere in any of that. It's just been a passage that I feel like has such pertinence to my life. I mean, I want to be, and I believe you do, a person of faith. A person who knows the truth, a person who lives by faith, and a person who encounters and experiences and labors with God through faith to see God-sized results. And now saying God-sized, that almost sounds like, you know, something has to be really big. But just obviously God than necessarily quantity or size. Because Jesus makes such a point here about this being a descriptor of great faith. And obviously if we love Jesus, we want to please him. And we know if we've been around the Bible and been through the Bible that faith is absolutely essential to pleasing God. Hebrews 11:6. For without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to him must believe that he is God and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So, and I've prayed over this passage, and I really believe I have something to share this morning in it, and I pray that it encourages you. Something that stood out this time to me. Well, before we go there, let's look at this situation. Jesus has finished this magnificent sermon, the longest recorded sermon we have of Christ in the Scripture. It's in Matthew's Gospel, and here it is in Luke's Gospel, and it's so full of truth and meaning that we've spent a lot of weeks going through it. But now, having finished that sermon, he's come into town, back into Capernaum, where he's kind of made his center of operations since he left Nazareth after they sought to kill him. But he's come back into town, and word has obviously spread. He's been in Capernaum a while. Like I said, it's been a center of his operations for a good bit, and he's done some miracles, and word has spread. And apparently this centurion, who obviously has a heart towards God, he's not apparently not just a pagan, typical Roman worshiping the emperor and indulging in all of the paganism of the Roman Empire, but he has a heart toward God, the one true God, Yahweh, so much so that he loves the Jews, as they described it, and he even, at his own expense, apparently built them a synagogue. But he's come into town. This centurion has a servant who is dear to him, one that he loves dearly. And he's sick and ready to die. You know, whenever you have a problem, you want to go get help. It's kind of a little situation I read about earlier. This preacher went to the doctor, and while he's at the doctor and got finished with what he went for, he said, "Doc, I need some help." He said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "My wife snores." Now, not my wife. This is a story not about us. It's just one of those stories. My wife snores. Doc said, why does it bother you so much? What's the big deal?" He said, "Well, it's really bothering everybody in the congregation during the service." So when there's a, Mickey does. When there's a problem, we want help. And that's where this centurion is. He is very motivated. He is now slavery and servants, as you know, were completely normal in that part of the world and at that time in history. It was just a normal part of their life and existence. But this centurion loved this servant. This being the man that he was, and having this heart, and it may be faith in Yahweh. He's heard about Christ. Apparently the truth has gotten through to him about Christ. This servant has gotten so sick that he's about to die. So he takes action. He puts feet to his faith, as they say. Well, we were talking earlier in communion, and I made that comment about putting feet to our prayers. And it made me think about the guy who was my pastor when I entered the ministry, when I accepted the call and was licensed to preach. His name was Buster Odom. We called him Brother Buster, and he was a character. He was a hog farmer who had become a preacher. God had called him to preach, and he was a character. First-class South Alabama character, to say the least. Well, anyway, they were planning on building a dog track, and they were trying to get it in, this was many years ago, get it into there close to Dothan, and open up gambling and have a dog track where they raced the greyhounds and all, and he was praying about it, and he was calling on the church to pray against it and all of that. And then he told us, he said, "Now I'm telling you, I have living faith." He said, "I'm praying they don't do it. And if they do," he said, "I'm going to put feet to my prayer with a match." I'm not saying go that far, but Buster was that kind of guy. He believed in gasoline and matches, but he didn't. He didn't do that, and all that got taken care of. But this centurion loves this servant, and he's at the point of death, and he has heard that Christ has returned to town, and he knows that he has healed other people. But this centurion has come to a revelation of Christ that surpasses almost everyone else around him. There's an unmistakable, I think, intention here that Luke throws in. And this was something that I saw this time in studying it. It says, when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews, which you could understand that. He figured that these Jewish leaders would have more influence maybe on Christ to get him to come and heal this centurion, this Roman's servant. I mean, he's doing whatever he can. He thinks that, well, maybe we'll get more likely to get him to come if I send these Jewish elders to Jesus. And of course, they go and they present their petition, they present their request based on what he's done, based on his works, you might say. He's deserving. He's worthy. He's deserving. He loves our nation. He's built us a synagogue. But then you contrast that with the next thing that happens. He's not far from the house, and the servant sends friends. So first it's the word elders, or these Jewish authorities and leaders, and now it's friends to him saying, "Lord, do not trouble yourself. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Therefore, I didn't even think myself worthy to come to you." I believe there's a contrast here that is just, whether Luke intended it or not, it stands out to me. God paints this picture. The Word paints this picture, this contrast between religion, works, achievements, the elders, represented in the elders, and relationship, spoken of by friends. First, it's the do's and don'ts, the rules and punishment of religion, represented by the elders that's there. And maybe I'm stretching this a little bit, but give me a little room. But religion is fear-based, and that's not where God wants to leave us. Obviously, there are the woes, and there are all the consequences in Deuteronomy of the law. God didn't intend to leave us there in that place, but by that to show us our need so that we would come to him. And then we see the relationship pictured in the friends. It's grace. He sends these friends. Now that Jesus is coming, he sends these friends with nothing to base the petition or the request on, but the hope of grace through faith. That's all he's got, is faith in the grace of God that would meet his need, meet his servant's need. You see, God calls us where we are, but he has so much more in mind than just religion or ritual, but a intimate friendship like we've talked about for years, and even now some in our Sunday school class. His desire is that we know him. That's eternal life, Jesus said. That we have this relationship. And that our lives are lives being lived as a overflow of that relationship, not just merely do's and don'ts and rules and punishment, but free will and a choice of trust. A relationship that's love based. And I believe that contrast stands out there. But the thing that stands out to me the most in this. Now these elders come to Jesus and they try to convince him. They try to persuade him, maybe even strong arm him a little bit or shame him into going, because this guy loves us and he's built us a synagogue. He's on our side. He deserves it. Now all of us know that having been born again, having read the Gospels, having read the New Testament, having studied God's Word, all of us know none of us deserve anything from God. But hell. So there really is no way to go to the throne of God because we deserve something. And so that sounds like that should be addressed. But amazingly, verse 6 says, then Jesus went with them. The thing that stood out to me the most in studying this passage for this sermon this morning is God's goodness, His compassion, His mercy, His grace. This man has need. Jesus has just finished this massive sermon that was preceded by a tremendous series of healings. If you read over there in chapter 6, like we talked about, he comes into town and here comes these elders with this petition, this high pressure. Come on, you got to come do this because he deserves it. But Jesus goes. He responds in grace, in compassion. He shows us the Father's heart. He shows us who God is. You see, we're called to trust Him and to love Him. And He set us free to serve Him in a living relationship. Like Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works? To serve the living God. That's what we're called to, is a life, a journey, an adventure, a relationship with our Heavenly Father, with the Almighty as our Abba, our Daddy. Because that's His heart. That's what He desires. But then for us to learn more from this passage, we look at, as I said, the relationship part, the relational part. When he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him saying, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. I am not worthy. You see, he fully understood that the only way he was going to get anything from God was grace. And he understood the way it would come was by faith. Sounds like Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. And we need to remember that that's the heart of faith. That's how faith works. It's by grace through faith, not our worthiness. He says, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Therefore, I didn't even think myself worthy to come to you. You see, I think that a lot of Christians who don't venture out into the faith realm, if you want to call it that, in their ministry and service to others, because they're so overwhelmed with the idea of unworthiness. And they allow that concept of unworthiness to hold them back, to block and to keep them from actually expecting God to do something when they pray, when they speak, when they act. They don't really think God's going to work with them. Yes, they're saved, their sins are forgiven, but they don't really have a concept of the supernatural God doing supernatural things through their lives, because they're just convinced they're not worthy enough. Well, let this passage blow that out of the water. Humility is priceless in the kingdom of God. This man was truly humble. He is seeking the healing of his dearly beloved servant solely on the basis of God's grace that he is seeking to connect with through faith. This next line is actually the title of my sermon, Say the Word. He says, I'm not worthy, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. See, he was absolutely convinced that Jesus is Lord. In fact, he called him Lord. That Jesus occupied the highest seat of authority that God could give. In fact, we're told that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 11. That because of Christ's obedience to his Father, even to the point of death, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This man said, just say the word. Because I understand authority. That's where his faith was founded. Who is in authority, because power follows authority. He says, just say the word and my servant will be healed, for I also am a man placed under authority. In other words, I understand having soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes; to another, come, and he comes; and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Why do they respond like that? Because he has the authority. He's been given the name, the title, the position, the authority. And when he speaks, it happens. And he has understood that that's the essence of faith. It's complete confidence in the power that rests in the authority. And he is convinced that Jesus is Lord, the final authority. And if he says it, it will happen. That's why the scripture says in Romans 14:10, faith comes by, or maybe it's 10:14, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why it's so essential for us to have a relationship with God where we hear his Spirit speak. In the many ways that he does, and particularly through his word. But when we hear what he says, we can be assured it will come to pass. And we can speak it as he does. Because all the powers in the authority, and Jesus has been given, what did he say in Matthew 28? All authority, all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go you, therefore, says, if say the word, because I understand all you have to do is speak. And Jesus marvels at him, at his faith. He marvels. We're not told that about anybody else in the Scripture, that Jesus marveled at. And this man wasn't even a Jew. But he was a man who had faith and understood faith and its basis. Jesus said, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel. The one nation, the one people where faith should have been most clearly known and displayed, because they'd heard it all their lives and for centuries, because God had been working with and interacting with and revealing himself and giving his word to the Jews. When those went back to the house who were sent, those friends, they found the servant well who had been sick. Jesus calls us to a life of faith. As I already quoted from Matthew 28, the Great Commission, he calls us in faith to follow him and to work with him, to believe and act in his authority as he speaks and leads us. A real good example of this takes place in the first part of the book of Acts. After the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, and after Pentecost has taken place and the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the church, and Peter and John are walking into the temple, and there's a guy there who's been laid there day after day for year after year because he's paralyzed. He can't walk. He can't stand. They stop. And chapter 3, verse 3 of Acts says, and Peter, fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said to them, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you in the name. That's where the authority is given. That's where it resides. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. This man, this Roman centurion, he showed us what marvelous faith looks like. By God's definition, the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write it down for us, to encourage us to being convinced as he was that all authority belongs to Jesus and he has the power to back it up. And because of that, we can speak. When we hear him, we can speak. We can say what he says. And we can see and experience his miracle, his power, his glory in our lives and in those around us. Powerful ministry flows out of intimacy. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the spoken, by what God says, the spoken word of God. We're called to a joint effort in the Father's kingdom, working together with him, doing his business. That's what Jesus did, and he said, as the Father sent me, I have sent you. So I pray that we're encouraged by this, to not base our faith, not base our expectations on our through our prayers or through our service or through our ministry on our achievements, certainly not, or our deserts, certainly not. But nor are we to have no expectation because we're so unworthy. This centurion fully understood he was not worthy in any way, shape, form, or fashion. But he believed. And he asked for that grace, and believing, he received it. and we can do. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for this story that Luke shared. And I thank you, Father, that above all we see how good you are, how willing you are to respond, how willing you are to interact with us, to come to us in our need, to stoke and grow our faith. And I thank you for that. Thank you that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And I pray that faith you've given us will grow in us and through us to your glory. In Christ's name we pray, amen.